If you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll take our text beginning there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This letter was written to Timothy, who was a preacher in the church at Ephesus. Timothy at this time was probably in his mid-30s, somewhere in that area. Paul says to him, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Y'all have to pardon me this morning. I'm having throat problems. So I'll be having to take some water along the way. Now he said, I'm writing these things. That is, the things that's in 1 Timothy. And he did not write these things to Timothy so that Timothy would know how to make the church in Ephesus a big church. Sometimes brethren, in getting a preacher, that's what they're looking for. Can he double our membership? Can we be a big church? Some preachers have that as their agenda. Their success in a work is measured by how much the church grows. We want the church to grow, but it should not be the focus. The focus should be teaching the word and hoping it bears fruit. We'll see more about that as we study. It's just interesting to note that here is an opportunity that Paul, who considered Timothy his child in the faith and writing to him about his work, said nothing about. I'm writing these things to you so that you will know how to make the church in Ephesus a big church and renowned through the brotherhood. This is another thing at times that people look for that... They look, boy, have you heard about that church in such a place and all the things they're doing? That was not the focus at all. Notice in the text why he writes these things. So that the church will be a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, not O-W, a pillar and support of the truth. Now, if that was true about the church at Ephesus, then shouldn't that not be the aim and desire of any church in any place in any time? Can we have a higher goal as we work together than to try to make the church in Humble a pillar and support of the truth? Whether you serve here as a member, whether you serve here as a deacon or an elder, or you teach in the classes, or you preach from the pulpit. This should be our focus in all the things we do, that it will further that goal and that objective. Now he says here in verse 14, I'm writing these things. This is not an isolated case of Paul putting emphasis on what he's writing to Timothy to form his thinking and his conduct as a gospel preacher and what his focus should be. Throughout the book of 1 Timothy, this is a recurring phrase. Look with me back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Some men straying from these things have turned to fruitless discussion. So what happens when people get away from these things? They may be teachers, but their teaching is not profitable. And so these things that Paul is writing about, we'll have occasion to look at this verse again in just a moment. I want you to see the focus that he wants Timothy to have on the things he's writing right here in this book. That's going to be our focus as we study this morning. Chapter 4 in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren. Sometimes we wonder, what shall I teach? Where can I go get some material? You've got it in your hand. Paul told Timothy in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And there's another benefit. constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. Notice that is the nourishing to the teacher. And if the teacher studies these things with the aim of understanding and teaching them, that teacher is going to be one that is going to be growing and built up. You see that in chapter 4 and verse 6. Look in chapter 4 and verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. And then in verse 15, notice it says, take pains with. With what? It's interesting that in three letters to preachers, you have three in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, there's not one word about preachers being involved in social activity for the church to get people excited and build them up and to draw members. None of that. It's also very interesting that there's not one word, unless I've missed it, about working on your oratory, being sure you have the right kind of voice and that people are enamored with the way that you present the lesson. We ought to present the lesson in an understandable way. No question about that, if we can. But there's nothing in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus about those things. What there is this right here in verse 15. Take pain with these things. Our time and our effort as teachers need to be spent in understanding these things and preparing to teach these things. Look down at verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention. Anybody that's not willing to devote the effort to study, to understand, is not fit to be a teacher. Pay close attention. And it's an ongoing thing. Note, persevere in these things. Why? Here's the answer. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's why you want the church to be a pillar and ground of the truth. Not political truth, not civic truth, not social truth. It's the truth. Go back and look at chapter 3, verse 60. It's the truth about Jesus. And that truth that will save people's souls. All of the other will not do that. And so he said, this is how you can help save the people, Timothy, that you're teaching as well as save yourself. In chapter 5 and verse 7, it's interesting here. He said, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. These things were to be taught to the Christians in the church at Ephesus who had family obligations. That's what the context is here, taking care of a widowed mother or grandmother. And so these things would help people fulfill those family obligations. And there are members of churches who do not do that, and it is a reproach. But these things will address that. Note again in chapter 5 and verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing through a spirit of partiality. And here it had to do with elders. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But here he says, again, don't let your friendship with an elder or your dislike of an elder or whatever it may be keep you from teaching these things that I'm writing to you, Timothy. Then in chapter 6 and verse 2, teach and preach these principles. And then down in verse 20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. So in what has been entrusted to you would certainly include these things. And so here's our work cut out for us as teachers and preachers. You're going to teach a lesson. You're going to preach from the pulpit. You're going to teach in a class. What better things can you teach than the things in Timothy and the rest of the New Testament? And so if a church is going to be a pillar and ground of the truth, I see something that's very clear in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And that is, it's going to have a strong teaching program. And the churches churches can be large and have a lot of people in a class or in an assembly and not have good teaching. I know that because I've sit there and listened. I know that. And so when I say a strong teaching program, that's not measured by the fame of the preacher or the size of the church. Let's look at the things he says in the letter itself that emphasize what a strong teaching program involves. Look at, first of all, here in our verse we're looking at, 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Now, it's true that Timothy and Paul were dear friends. That's true. But these things Paul wrote were not to be regarded by Timothy and esteemed by Timothy and taught by Timothy simply because of their friendship. It's because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have a strong church, you're going to have people that have deep appreciation and respect for the apostolic writings of your New Testament and the prophets as well. You'll note when he begins this letter to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 1, he doesn't start out saying, Paul, your dear friend, which he was. But he starts out with this authoritative declaration, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now that lifts this letter to a different level. And that's why these things that are written here and the things that are written by other apostles and prophets hold a special regard for those who respect Holy Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he wrote a second letter to him. Last letter we know of that he wrote, he started it the same way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then if you'll drop down in that first chapter, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he said, retain the standard, the standard or the form of sound words which you heard from me. What Paul taught served as a pattern, as a standard, as a form of teaching that could only be true because of verse 1. He's an apostle. This is what we find when the church began in Acts 2. They continued steadfastly, persevered in the apostles' doctrine. And so here's what will make a strong church. People that revere the New Testament as heaven-given. We talked in the class in the hall there this morning with the young people that that's why I'm interested in reading the Bible, because the Holy Spirit empowered the men who spoke and who wrote for our learning. But you look at 2 Timothy 3, it's not only a respect for the New Testament writings of the apostles and prophets that are necessary to a strong preaching or teaching program, but it's a healthy respect for the Old Testament scriptures. You might think, as we talk about this, that what every church of Christ that would be encouraged. That is not true. There are have been churches of Christ that do not want the preacher to preach out of the Old Testament, at least not very much. Do not want classes out of the Old Testament. And yet in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, continue in the things you have learned and have become convicted of, knowing from whom you have learned them, not from mama and grandma. That's not the idea. But from the prophets who wrote these scriptures, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, depending on your version, either says is inspired by God or all scripture inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So that includes, I'm not saying it's exclusive to, but it certainly includes the Old Testament. And if we want to make a church a pillar and ground of the truth, we need teachers who believe that. Now, you get down to practical application. Everybody agrees with what I've just said, I would think. If we really believe that, I don't know that anybody would contest that we need to be teaching the New Testament and the Old Testament. We need teachers who respect it. But why, if that's the case, do preachers sometimes spend 20% of their time talking about a verse or two, and the rest of the time talking about stories and events, those kind of things? Does that happen? Yes, sir, it does. I'm not against telling a story. I'm certainly not against using some current events. The Apostle Paul even referred to pagan poets. But the focus of our teaching, if we believe it's the Scriptures, the New Testament and Old Testament, will save people's souls and make a church strong, we as teachers need to focus in our study, focus in our teaching on teaching people that. And if we believe that, we study the Scriptures not to prop up what we already believe, but to find out what the Scriptures really teach. You know, we can say, I'm going to teach, I've got these ideas, here's what I believe, I'm going to go find some verses and plug them in to make it scriptural. Wrong approach. You may have these concepts, but restudy fresh again. See what the Bible says and teach that. That's our obligation. All right, now, in order for teachers to be able to do that, we've already seen in 1 Timothy 3:15 what's necessary. They're going to spend some time in study. Take pain with these things. They can't be spending all their time in other activities. I think one of the key requirements of a gospel preacher is self-discipline. You don't punch a time clock. Even if, and I wouldn't agree to it, even if elders wanted a preacher to punch a time clock, say, okay, we want you at the building at 8 o'clock and we want you to stay there till 5 o'clock. Even if that were the case, that doesn't mean he's spending those times, those hours doing what he needs to do. It's a matter of self-discipline to know how to get in the book and study. You may just like to study. I'd rather than being sitting in an office, I'd rather be outside mowing the grass or doing something in the yard. I study because that's the only way I can get to where I need to be. There's other people that just enjoy sitting in that room and spending all their time studying. But the point is this, that if we're going to have people who are going to teach the Word of God, they're going to have to be people that are knowledgeable. They know what they're talking about. And a preacher that knows what he's talking about may spend 6 hours studying a particular text only to use what he's learned in about a minute of his sermon. He can't share all that with everybody, but he knows what he's talking about. And that's what you need, fellows who are willing to take those kind of pains. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You reckon that means just give them a copy of my letter? What's involved in entrusting this to faithful men? Obviously, the text means that you entrust it to them in such a way that they're nigh equipped to teach it. And then when you get down to verse 14, very clear that to be a teacher, you need to devote the time and effort to be knowledgeable. Look at verse 14 beginning. He said, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent. Now, I know the King James says study. That's a good word. But we limit the word study to getting a book open and looking at its pages. That's certainly involved in this. But the idea of the word is diligence, effort, devotion. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. How can I not be ashamed? Is it due to presentation? Is it due to people applauding what you did? No. Look at it. Accurately handling the word of truth. This is a classic text, excuse me, on that very point. Because the older versions translated this rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not a bad translation, but it's what we did with it. I grew up with this, so and I probably made this point in sermons in the past. What this is talking about, sometimes we say, that means dividing the Old Testament from the New Testament. That you will do if you devote yourself to being a right student. That would be encompassed in handling accurately the Word of God. But it's far more than that. Rightly dividing or cutting straight is being sure that you're teaching it with the meaning that it has. And you're making the applications that the text justifies. That's accurately handling the Word of truth. And that's what he's to be diligent about. That he does that kind of thing. You can present a lesson very quickly. Go to the web, get you a sermon outline, and preach the thing. But you're not doing your work. And if you're going to be a Bible class teacher, the same is true. And if you're going to have a church that's the pillar and the ground of the truth, we need to have teachers that are willing to devote that effort to handle accurately the word of truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where we have these admonitions to Timothy, we have a contrast in this letter with those who did not handle it accurately. And that helps us out a bit. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, you remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor... Oftentimes, at least several times in the New Testament, when you have not, nor, what follows behind the nor serves to explain the not. And that's what you have here. What do you mean by strange doctrine? What is that? He tells you what he means. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Why not? That might be interesting. Look at the answer. Which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God by faith. So, the administration of God. We talked with some of our young people about this concept of administration or dispensation. The purpose of our teaching and preaching is to further God's rule in the heart of men through faith. That's the purpose and aim of it. Again, not to make the church big, but to further the rule of God in the hearts of men and women. We can have a great class, a rap class, everybody talks, we're going, boy, wasn't that super? But did we further the administration of God in the hearts of men? And he says, if that's not being done, then that teaching is fruitless. That's what he talks about right here. He said, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. But some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to what? Fruitless discussions. I'll tell you, I've been in classes that are fruitless discussions. I was in a class one time in the area. I'm not going to tell you where. But no, it wasn't me. It was... Somebody I know, and I'm not going to tell you who that is either. But somebody I know was in the class. And this was in a pretty large church. And I believe the teacher was a rather experienced preacher, in fact. But they spent, I don't know how much of the class, much of it talking about whether anointing oil was cold oil like we have today, and what's the difference in cold oil, anointing oil, all that kind of stuff, on and on and on and again. Fruitless discussion. Now, people may like it. Everybody gets to say, Joe, Tom, Sue, Mary, everybody gets to have a say-so. But that's not the thing that will make a church a pillar and ground of the truth. Now, am I against using pre-prepared class lessons? Several years ago, the elders here, mean as they are, told the class teachers, we're going to quit ordering pre-prepared class material. It's going to be your job to prepare your own class material. And several told us, we can't do that. They not only could, they did. And produced some good material. We're not against using pre-prepared class material because back here in the back is a resource room where some of that prepared class material is kept for people to use. But when that becomes a crutch, when that becomes a shortcut to doing your own study and work, that's what's bad. I just go grab a class book. I'm a preacher. I'm going to go get a sermon outline off the web. I'm going to preach that. I learn from other preachers. Look, I've got sermons I preach. You've probably heard me say that a few sermons, that I say, I got this idea from Brother So-and-so. But what you better do is go do your homework and be a prepared teacher. Because I've taught what I've heard, I've sometimes taught things that are wrong. I found out later. And so there's the danger in that. Now, I just want to stress, our desire is, I think that's the desire of these elders, the desire of the deacon, the desire of these members, that the church here become a pillar and ground of the truth. If we want it, we can't do it without a strong teaching program, without teachers that respect the Word of God and make themselves equipped by learning and knowledge to teach. But it's not just the matter of having the knowledge. There's more to it than that. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. What you're going to see is that you have to have courageous teachers that are not afraid to say what needs to be said to anybody of any gender, of any age, of any rank. Let's note that as you go through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, I want the men, and that's the idea of males, to pray in every place. Then he says, I want them to do that lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And so if a man is not living a holy life, he don't need to be, his prayer, God won't hear him anyway, but he certainly does not need to be leading the brethren in prayer. And so, man, you need to live a life in accord with the prayer you offer. But what about the women? Then he turns his attention to the women, to an often very delicate subject, and how they're to dress. I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, the way this version reads, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment. That is, a woman shouldn't focus on the outward appearance. Nothing wrong with a woman being attractive, but that does not need to be her go-to, her security in being appealing and attractive. It needs to be her character, being a godly woman. Well, women may not like that. It's not just not wearing enough. I'm going to tell you what, folks. There's women in congregations that violate this verse, and they've got plenty of clothes on. But they're ostentatious. They're look at me type thing. So I'm afraid of doing that because that woman happens to be an elder's wife. Then you shouldn't be teaching if you're afraid to say what needs to be said. And so, Timothy, you're a young man. I don't know that Timothy was married. No word about a wife. And so people may say, what do you know about it if you don't have a wife? It doesn't make any difference. Here's what are in these things that the apostle wrote, whether man or woman. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. So here's Timothy, mid-30s. What about older fellows with gray hair? Should he rebuke them? Yes, but there is a way to do it. This version does a good job of translating that. The older version may have said, rebuke not an elder. People may say that means don't ever call a bishop in question. That's not what this verse is talking about at all. It's a manner of rebuke of those older than you, whether he's a bishop or just an older man. It doesn't make any difference here. It's not elder in the sense of one who serves as a bishop. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. What about the older women? Yeah, Timothy, you're 35, but if there's a 60-year-old woman that needs some rebuke, you respect her as you would a mother, but you do not shy away from your responsibility. So to older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Look down at verse 7. Prescribe these things well. We mentioned this earlier. So here people have family obligations. Hey, you stay out of my family. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to teach these things about your obligations to your family. That's what we're going to teach. If that touches your family, it touches a chord, sorry about that. I'm not sorry about that, actually, if it pricks somebody's heart. And so that's what this particular text is about. Verse 20 and 21. Timothy, I presume he was being supported. And he's got elders there in the church. Sometimes when preachers preach, they're real concerned about the elders and their support. They don't want to do anything to upset the wagon cart. But look at verse 20. Verse 19, you know that he's talking about elders, because he said, do not receive an accusation against the elders except on the basis of one or two witnesses, two or more, three witnesses. Those, that is the elders, who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, that's what the text says, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. Now that's a challenge for a 35-year-old man. Rebuke, say, a 60-year-old man who will not repent in the presence of all. That's what he was to do if he wants the church at Ephesus to be a pillar and ground of the truth. And then look what he says in the next verse. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. We know from 2 Timothy that there seems to be some intimidation that was affecting Timothy. And maybe that's why he added this particular admonition here. I tell you, this is a solemn charge to you, Timothy. You don't have a choice. And so, again, you see that for the church at Ephesus to be what God wanted to be, whatever class of people are under consideration, whether men, women, elders, young people, old people, the Word of God is to be applied. In chapter 6 and verse 17, hey, wait a minute. We've got some big givers. I got to be careful I don't offend them. But look at verse 17 of chapter 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. And then he talks about what he's to instruct them about. So it doesn't make any difference if they're wealthy or poor. You want the church in Ephesus to be what God wants it to be, you'll address every class. And this is exactly what we find Paul doing. When he had an elders class, he talked to those men about this very thing. We don't have time, but you go read about it in Acts 20, verse 17 through 35. He said, I did not hold back anything that was profitable. And that's what he's encouraging those elders to do. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. We need knowledgeable teachers? We do. We need courageous teachers? We do. But you know what we need? We need godly teachers. We need teachers who practice what they teach. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. But, that's the problem. People don't treat me with respect, so I demand they respect. No. Look, but what? Rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Let people see that you're genuine by the way you speak and by the way you live. That's the idea. Let them not look down on your youthfulness because they say he's frivolous, he's just maybe a job, or he's not really mature about his faith. you prove to them that this is serious to you. You live the life that you teach others to live. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. He warned about the love of money, verse 10. And he says, flee from these things, O man of God. And the term man of God was used in the Old Testament of a prophet. It's used here of a preacher, a teacher. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. If we're going to teach people that we should not have as a focus wealth and money, what are we doing getting involved in every rich thing, scheme that comes along as preachers of the gospel? Sometimes preachers do. If I'm going to teach people that, I need to practice what I preach. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 20. He uses this analogy. He said that in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. Now remember, it's in the context, back up verse 15, of being a diligent student so he can accurately handle the Word of God. And here's what a teacher ought to do. Certainly not, does not exclude every Christian. But if I'm going to be a teacher, then verse 21, cleanse himself from these things. Then you'll be a vessel for honor and sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. The next verse, he says, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. It's sad, it's despicable sometimes that the preachers sometimes are found to be the immoral ones, the ungodly ones, the dishonest ones. You know, it used to be said by those who, for example, would sell cars, for example, that there were certain people you didn't offer credit to. You had to be very careful. And one of the three was preachers. Isn't that sad? Preachers, plumbers, and physicians, I think, were the three. Preachers? Yeah. You'd think they'd be the ones that surely pay their bills. They sign they're going to pay. And so if I'm going to preach that we ought to be honest and do those things, then I ought to practice that. I don't understand. Well, I do, I guess. We fail to see ourselves. What did the Pharisees do? You're familiar with Matthew 5, 6, 7, aren't you? You have heard that it has been said, and the Pharisees would teach some good thing. But what happened when it came to practice? They undermined their teaching by the way they lived. That's the setting of Matthew 5, 6, 7. How is it we can teach, get up and preach a lesson? Boy, the Christ and His kingdom ought to be first in our lives. And the local church is God's plan. And we ought to be a member of the local church. And then some little something keeps us from coming. Little things cause us to miss. But I'm going to teach. And I'm going to teach people that the church and working together in a local church is important. And they see me not having that kind of priority in my life. What do you think that does to my teaching? Same thing with my choice of the things that I do. Are they exemplary? My dress, my speech, my conduct. And so teachers that are godly teachers. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You can have a teacher that respects the Word of God, a teacher that is knowledgeable, a teacher that is courageous, and a teacher that lives a godly life. But you've got to have people that support that if you want a church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He told him, verse 2, kind of a summary statement. We know what it is. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. That is whether people like it or don't like it, whether it's easy or whether it's tough. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now note, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. Wait a minute, Paul. You're telling me that it could come to the point that the church in Ephesus don't want the kind of teaching you're telling me to do? That's right. Teach it anyway. Look at the next verse. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. By the way, you see the word evangelist here. There's nothing in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus about seeking the lost. We ought to seek the lost, but that's not where the bulk of an evangelist's work is. It's in teaching these things to make the church a pillar and ground of the truth. But he needs brethren who love and appreciate that. You know, I've been here since 1982. And I've preached and taught things that people didn't like. And they left. They said all kinds of things about the church and about me. And you know what? About the elders. Because the elders supported that kind of teaching. And the brethren here have supported that kind of teaching. And that's the only reason I've been able to do it. You need those kind of people who want that kind of teaching to make the church what it ought to be. I think probably all of our visitors today are members of Churches of Christ. I don't know, but if we have any in the audience that aren't, I want you to understand this is why I've spent this time doing what I'm doing right here. We've just been opening the Bible and reading from it and studying. The class, if you were in the class a while ago, doctrinal class on the church. Why? Because of what we've been studying. That's what we need to do. It may not be the funnest thing in the world, but that's what will make us into the kind of people we ought to be. And when we talk about a strong church, what are we talking about? Doug's been stressing this in his class. The church is what? It's a collective of people. And so to make a strong church, you and you and you and you and you have to be strong. And so if you want to be strong, make a strong church. You want to be strong. You've got to be devoted to teaching. Why don't we take every advantage of Bible classes, sermons, gospel meetings, so I can be stronger? I'm going to tell you, I have benefited over the years I've served God of sitting at the feet of people, listening to them teach. If I really want to be strong, not just be nominal, get my name in the book, maybe somehow I'll get across the fence in the day of judgment. No. I want to be strong. The way to be strong is through teaching. We're going to sing a song that's been selected. It's a song of encouragement and invitation. You know, Matt picked some good songs. He didn't know what I was going to preach on, but he talks about Psalm 19 in that song. The Word of God is like honey to people who appreciate it. That's the way it is. It's precious to us. Blessed are those who do His commandments, we say. That's the way it is. And now, if we can assist someone in obeying those commandments in some way, please encourage you to let us know, and we'll discuss it with you as together we stand and sing.